You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Okay, scripture reading today is in Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth around about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
All right, well, we're coming down to the exam week. So this week is exam week. 8 o'clock, tomorrow morning, it begins. So I have a class Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And I have a class that starts at 8:30 in the morning. And they're like this. And then 9:30, I have another class. And they've woken up. So they're with me, right? Straight away, they're with me. And then I have a class at 1:30. And that's just after Chick-fil-A. And after Chick-fil-A, it's a... So, both ends, I've got to wake them up. And right in the middle there, they're ready to go. Bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. We used to have this English program in New Zealand, and it was about this little, kind of like a little wolf thing, fox, Basil the fox. And so this sort of saying develops that when you do an exam, you got to put your heads down and bushy-tailed up. You see, bushy-tail up. So that's why I tell my students, they usually get a bit of a grin on their face, and then it's gone for about 2 hours. Anyway, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today, Lord, for all that we've learnt and all that we have in Christ. We thank thee for the great satisfaction we have in the fact that we have life promised to us, not because of how good we are, but because of the goodness of our Savior, and that the Father is satisfied in the work of the Son. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So today I'm going to look at this idea of being satisfied. And, you know, in life, there's so much that can be unsatisfactory. And there can be a lot of unhappiness. And people can live their lives not knowing what's going to happen at the end of their life, what will be in their future. And can hold a lot of things on us that are negative, as human beings, we wish in some cases that we weren't even born. People can say that. Can you imagine having a child, for example, and then they then confess to you that they wish that they were not born? This happens. People say this to their parents, or they will say it to each other, and all sorts of things can happen. And life can look so miserable, especially if they are influenced through atheistic thought, if they're taught that there's no God and there's you're just the result of chance and there's no meaning to life. They themselves will teach there is no meaning in life. So don't start looking for any, because there's none there. And you're just the product of chance, and you're just a developed animal, and there's nothing more to you than that. And I think this is something that we should look at and we should face up to, that there are people that are out to destroy the idea of God, the very idea of God. We looked last Sunday, we were looking at some passages which relate to this, and that how the Gnostics brought in an idea that, in fact, that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, and that you've got to come to this mystic understanding to understand the spark that's within you. Well, today I'm going to take a similar sort of stance, but we're going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes, because here in chapter 1 and verse 1, we have the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, you've got to take note when the son of David starts to speak, because we know that Jesus Christ is the greatest son of David. And it says, the words of the preacher, the Koheleth, the one who is the gatherer. And you know, I think of myself in many respects as the Koheleth, the gatherer. I look for information. I try to understand the world in which we live. I gather in ideas and thoughts and facts, and I try to put them into a correct context. And it says this in verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Oh man, what a way to begin an address. It's all empty. It's all empty. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? So now we've got the direct perspective of the preacher, the gatherer. He's looking at things as under the sun, and as a person that's just living under the sun. What is his conclusion? Well, we'll find this later on. In the very last chapter, he gives the conclusion of all this. And it says in verse 4, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Well, that's an observation. It just continues. And when things of great import happen in our lives, sometimes we feel like the earth should just stop. And it's just an affront that the world should continue going. I've had this experience myself. And the reality is that death comes to us all. It comes to our friends and our relatives. And when it happens, man, it just changes your world. But the world outside your own continues. It just keeps going. So it would appear that it would carry on forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. There's a song like this. Sunrise, sunset. Sunrise, sunset. I can remember, yeah, it's a nice catchy tune to go with it. And I can remember, Seppi remember this, we used to drive in early in the morning along this Highway 16 as we leave from our little township to go into Auckland City where we go to the university. And I look at Seppi some mornings, I say, is this deja vu? You know, this is the same thing that we experience, what, when? Well, just every day. And it looks like a repeat of the same thing. Sunrise, sunset. Sunrise, sunset. And if it wasn't for our knowledge of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, honestly, I think I would start to get fairly negative thoughts about life too. I think I would. I think I'd start feeling, man, what's this all about? And it goes on, it says, the wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. Now, the Bible's not a scientific book, but it does make statements which do relate to what we observe and our measurements of the earth. Because this is true, the winds do have circuits. It says, all the rivers run into the sea. That's true. That's right. We know the water cycle, the evaporation, gets put into clouds and then it precipitates on the land. And so you've got this water cycle that happens. And it says in verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not, here comes the word, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Satisfaction is not found under the sun. It's just not. And it's a reality. It's true. And if we didn't have a solution to people who declare that there is no satisfaction under the sun, it would be an awful state for us to be in. But we can thank God we do have an answer to this. We can give a very, very good answer. The book of Ecclesiastes goes on. I mean, we're not going to read all of the book of Ecclesiastes. I just want to point out a few things. If you go across to chapter 2 and verse 14, the similar thought continues. It says this in verse 14, "The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness, and I myself perceived that also that one event happeneth to them all." Now, this idea of the one comes up. The one event happeneth to them all. Verse 15, "Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise than I said in my heart that this also is vanity?" It goes on. There's some really interesting passages. If you look at chapter 9, chapter 9 and verse 2, it says this. We'll start from verse 1. "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are all in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath." Notice this one event. This one event. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked. One. This one thing. See, the thing about all this is that there is a bottom line, man. And it's stark reality. We're all going to die. And that brings vanity on all who live under the sun. If that was all there was the sunrise and the sunset, then all this would be vanity because we all just die. And there are many philosophers who have faced this, in my opinion, honestly, as people who do not believe in God. They face this honestly and they will declare it with their mouth. And to that degree, I respect them. They admit, yes, all is vanity. Well, that is, I can smile because I know it's not true. I know it's not true that this is the only option for us. Because God has broken through this vanity. He's come through his creation. The one who's outside the creation entered his own creation in the form of the Word who took on flesh. And because of this, we see something else happening. Go across with me to the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. There's more I can say about Ecclesiastes. There's so much in here. But if you go across to chapter 12 and verse 6 or so, verse 6, it says, "Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity shall the preacher, all saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened to the master's assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end, and much study is weariness to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, God shall bring every work into judgment. Now the thing about this is that to bring every work into judgment, there's got to be a resurrection. Now I want you to see something else about this. This will take us for a little journey. Go to the book of Psalms, and I've put up here part of this. This is Psalm 17. And Psalm 17 talks about this idea of satisfaction. There's no satisfaction under the sun. This is Psalm 17, and this is a prayer of David. And Psalm 17, verse 1, hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. And he talks about in verse 4, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from paths of the destroyer. Hold my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. He goes on down, taking up a few more statements about this. It says in verse 9, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about, they are enclosed in their own fat, with their mouth they speak proudly. See, the wicked are all proud about what they have, and they're arrogant, they speak these things. And it says this, verse 14, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and have the rest of their substance to their babes. And they continue, they seem to replenish themselves. Verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now, you've got a similar context to what you read in Ecclesiastes about the world and the vanity of it. And it seems like in many cases the enemies of God seem to prosper and get fat, and they seem to be having a good time. And it does happen, even in life on occasions. What Paul says, what you sow, so shall you reap. Doesn't mean to say you're going to reap it here in this life. You might have to reap it later on. And in a bad sense, it may be that those people who arrogantly do things and say things, they might not be judged right here on this earth. It may have to happen later on. But look what the psalmist says here. I shall be satisfied when I awake. No, when it says awake, it's talking about the resurrection. When I awake in resurrection, you see, that is how it is that we can say that we have hope. It is through the resurrection that we can say we will be satisfied. We are satisfied now because of the fact that we can look forward past death and see life to come. If not, my friends, don't try and say, well, you're talking about things that are very selfish. You're talking about making sense of your life because you selfishly want to see some life ahead. We all need that much selfishness, believe me. Let's not kid ourselves. We are not going to be all happy with the idea that some other generation is going to live better for the work that I do now. That's good. I want to believe that what I preach and the things that I teach are going to help other people. But it's all empty unless there's life for me, right? Let's be plain and honest and truthful. We will have nothing worthwhile, personally, unless we come up. That's me. I'm talking now very personally about me and my life. If God is not going to awake me out of death and resurrection, then I can see no satisfaction in my life. I'm sorry. I will not be satisfied. Satisfaction is going to come because we know the resurrection and the life. And that's embodied in the person of Jesus. How important is the Lord Jesus Christ? Man, you cannot say how important he is, right? You cannot say enough about how important he is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And man, unless we can get that message out to people, there's going to be a lot of hopelessness. There's going to be a lot of dissatisfaction, right? A lot of dissatisfaction. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with the seeing. Not really. You can pretend it is, but it's not. It's not satisfied. In Ecclesiastes 4:8, there is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Yeah, you can try it. And that's basically what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to try and get satisfied in some other way. If you don't find the satisfaction which is in Christ Jesus, you're going to have to try and fill your life with riches. And I'm talking to people about this. My own students will look at me and say, Dr. Stewart, why are you teaching? You can make a lot more money if you were an actuary. Have you seen the salaries of actuaries? It's ridiculous, man. The kind of money these people make. What does an actuary do? Well, an actuary will do stuff like this. Let's suppose a big company is wanting to ship oil from a very dangerous part of the world, right? So what do they have to do? Well, they've got to get the boat, the ship, they've got to get it filled with oil, and they've got to bring it through this dangerous part of the world, in which it could be blown up or whatever. So an actuary, it will come and say, okay, I've gone through my probabilistic calculations, and this is the premium you'll have to pay the insurance company to take that boat. So that calculation, of course, is, of course, extremely important. And only certain people are equipped to being able to make this calculation. And they are paid incredible money to be able to come up with this calculation. That's what they make. And so I say to my students, hey, what do you notice about my attitude to my work? Well, I love it. I actually enjoy getting up in the morning to go to work. Not many people can do that. There's more to life than money. And furthermore, even if you enjoyed your work and you end up dying and there's no hope for the future, that's pretty sad, isn't it? That's a pretty sad thing. Can you really live a fulfilling life if there's no hope for the future? And man alive, students start to look up. They start to think about these things. The risen Lord Jesus Christ, of course, makes so much sense to us, and the fact that we have hope because of his resurrection. We pointed out some passages last time. I want you to look at just a couple more passages with me. There's a book here called Job. Just coming before Psalms. Job chapter 14. Have a look at this. This idea that, yeah, We need resurrection, and because Jesus came up, we also can come up. This is Job 14 and verse 12. So man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Now that's a really sad thing, isn't it? If you keep reading, it goes on though. It says, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. Oh man, if only we can be remembered. You think of all the generations of people have come and gone. Just have a walk down to the graves and look at all these old graves. In fact, if you go to some parts of the world where they've been around for hundreds of years, you can go to graves that go back way, way back to the 1500s or whatever. Way back. But do you know something? Some of those graves are so old that there is one grave put on top of another grave, put on top of another grave, put up on another grave. And all these people have come and gone. Verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? Wow, what a question, man. All the days of my appointed time will I wait. Will I wait? Yeah. Till my change come. Till my change come. Yeah, that's what we're looking forward to. That's my hope. My hope is not that I'm going to die and then float around, man, and take journeys through, you know, the clouds or the universe or whatever. No. I'm going to wait till God says, Wayne, come up, man. And that's when I get my change. And I am satisfied now because I believe that. I'm satisfied completely when it happens. When it happens, man, can you imagine the satisfaction? Can you imagine it? No, you cannot. I cannot. I cannot imagine it. It's so huge. But the satisfaction you're going to have when you come up, wow. Now, we're satisfied now because we believe it, right? We believe it. And so we can look with hope towards it. And we can live a life where in the face of all these people who try to tell me that I'm just a product of chance and there's no God and it's not, the universe has just somehow made itself, which is the most ridiculous thing you can ever imagine. But somehow it made itself, just popped out of nowhere. And we're just made by chance. No, not making sense to me. In the face of all that, I have satisfaction because I know that I'm coming up. Look at this, verse 15. Thou shalt call. Now, call. You're calling. You know you're calling? You see, what's so wonderful about our experience here at Northside is that not only do we know that we're coming up, but we know what we're coming up to. We know something about our special calling. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Well, that's fantastic, because the answer is only possible through resurrection. You're coming up to life. You were dead, and now you're alive. He calls, and you answer. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. Yes. When we say goodbye to this life, we are putting all our hope in the one who has these powerful hands that will reform us and remake us, and we shall come up again. We shall awake. Well, it's a beautiful passage, isn't it? This one. There's so many great things there. I want you to go across to another passage. This is in 2 Corinthians. Well, no, let's go to Philippians because we're running out of time, and I'll finish up shortly. But this one here in Philippians is such a good one. This is Philippians chapter 3. I want you to see what comes out of this great hope, the added things we get. This is Philippians chapter 3. And says this in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Here he goes through all the works of the flesh. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." Here is his place under the flesh, right? Flesh. What he could grab a hold of and say, "See, look at my station in life. See my place in this great favored nation of Israel. Here I am, right here, concerning zeal, persecuting this church, this group of people who believe in Jesus the Christ, touching the righteousness within the law, blameless." Now the law would say, "Man, what a guy this is. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency." Look at the word. Not only are we satisfied, man, we are satisfied because of the resurrection that we have in Christ, for the life that we're going to have in Christ. But look at this. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." All those things under the flesh, man, from the flesh will come to him as being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and all those things. "And do count them," but look at this beautiful word, dung, "that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And he talks about this power of the resurrection, this special resurrection put out before him, which is given as a gift, the gift of life is over here. Let me try and put some sense into this. So there is the promise, right? There's the promise of life. And through obedience, there is something which is a special resurrection. So you've got this special resurrection which was open to Paul because of obedience. The promise of life is ours. That's our great satisfaction that we know we've got simply as a gift. But here Paul's talking about this special out-resurrection which is based upon obedience. And here's the great, you know, superabounding satisfaction that we have the prospect of being obedient and being rewarded for it. We have resurrection, yes, promise, and we have rewards, yes, also, based upon our obedience. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for today, Lord, for all that we have read, the promise of life we have, for those passages, Lord, which show our satisfaction that in the resurrection we will truly be satisfied. We thank Thee, our Father, also for the fact of the satisfying sacrifice that Christ made, and that Thou wast satisfied in the completeness of that sacrifice. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.